Good morning. I'm glad you're able to join in hearing God's word today. I think it's fair to say that for last year, 2020, there were a lot of twists and turns, or perhaps things that happened unexpectedly or unplanned for. If you could remember the weeks and the months leading up to the start of last year, 2020, and if you could recall what kind of hopes or what kind of expectations or your feelings you look forward to the start of 2020. What do you remember feeling? What do you remember thinking? Perhaps for some of you, you're anticipating graduation. Anticipating perhaps upcoming weddings that you had been invited to, or for perhaps even planning for yourself. Maybe taking a trip somewhere, traveling. Maybe just getting together with family and friends who you hadn't seen for a while, or maybe you just wanted to go somewhere together. For our family, as we entered into 2020, we were planning a major remodel for parts of our house. We were anticipating the start of those remodeling the beginning of the year, January. And according to the contractor, he said that, well, we should be done with your house by the beginning of summer. Maybe middle of summer at the latest. And so we were thinking in our minds, okay, 5 months, maybe 6 months, and then we should have our parts of our house finished with the remodeling. Of course, as you know, 2020 turned out to be very different than all of us probably anticipated. Of course, the major unexpected event was the coronavirus pandemic, the effects of the coronavirus, whether it was just the shutting down of the society and the country, or the actual medical condition concern, the illnesses involved with coronavirus, even deaths that occurred as a result of the virus, the pandemic. I don't think any of us anticipated the impact and the effect that the coronavirus had. You could say that this is a curveball out of left field, something that completely took us by surprise. And in the midst of circumstances or events such as the coronavirus, which just came out of left field, when we have something unexpected, something that we didn't anticipate happen in our lives, how do we often respond? What is our initial, both initial and our ongoing response to whatever takes place? This morning we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture that talks about something that occurs unexpectedly, unplanned for, and the reaction that the person or the individual involved have to what takes place, and how it reflects their understanding or their perspective of God. And this morning, how in our circumstances of life, in our events, in our situations, how we could apply or model what we see take place in our passage this morning in terms of the individuals and their response to the events that take them by surprise, and how they respond, and how they could be a model or a guide for us in our response to the circumstances which we face today in our circumstances. Well, last week we started a new message series focusing on two individuals. The first individual that we're going to be looking at is the prophet Elijah. And then after that, we've looked at several events and experiences with Elijah. We're going to look at the prophet Elisha. But this morning, we're focusing on Elijah. And just kind of a quick recap of what we looked at last week in terms of background regarding Elijah, that Elijah is often considered one of, if not the greatest, prophet in the Old Testament. Malachi verse 4, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 highlight that Elijah is regarded as one, if not the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. And the role of a prophet in the Old Testament is to proclaim the truth of who God is, or his word, to proclaim the truth of God's message to his people. Sometimes when we hear the word prophet, we often think of somebody who predicts the future, somebody who makes a prediction about what's going to happen. And to a degree, there's some truth to that understanding of what a prophet does. But a more accurate description of a prophet in the Old Testament or in the Bible is somebody who proclaimed the truth of God's message or God's word to the people, the intended audience. It's not so much about predicting the future, although there is a role there that is part of what a prophet does, but the major portion or the major role or responsibility of a prophet was to proclaim the truth of God to the present situation or circumstance in life. And so for Elijah, his main role was to proclaim God's truth to the people of Israel. And opposing the people of Israel was the king, the current king, Ahab, and his wife, Jezebel, who were doing their best to turn their people away from worshiping God and worshiping the Canaanite god of Baal. Well, this morning's passage, again, is found in 1 Kings. We're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 17 to 24. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 17 to 24. And I really encourage you, if you have a Bible, to look at your Bible to read with us or to read with me as we look at these verses. And a bit of a recap, if you were with us last week when we looked at chapter 17, verses 1 to 16, in which God called or commanded Elijah to leave Israel and travel to Phoenicia, which is the Gentile country north of Israel, and there he would be ministered to by a widow. More than likely, she's also a Gentile or Phoenician. And as a widow, she would be, more than likely, she would not be very economically self-sufficient. Widows or widowers in this day and age were typically one of the lower class in terms of levels or financial well-being in a society. And yet God calls Elijah to go to this widow and let her feed and house him. And now in verse 17, after he's encountered this widow, and he's told her that by taking care of me, your response, your food supply, your flour, your oil will not run out. But yet in verse 17 and 18, what takes place unexpectedly, unanticipated, is the death of the widow's son. Let me read in verse 17. It says, after this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, who we described as earlier the widow, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath in him. And she said to Elijah, what have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. We're told in verses 17 to 18 that the son of this woman, or this widow, first of all, becomes ill, and as a result of his illness, it's so severe that there is no breath left in him. In other words, I would say that he died. He's dead. And notice the reaction of the widow in verse 18. If you were this widow, if you were in her place, think about how you might respond or what you might say to Elijah as a result of what happened. In verse 18, she essentially says, this has been caused by God, and you as God's messenger or God's representative have brought about the death of my son. What has happened is a direct attack by God. You're the messenger. You delivered this message, the death of my son. And in addition to saying that, what have you against me, O man of God? She also says right after that, you have come to me, Elijah, to bring my sin to remembrance and, again, to cause the death of my son. We're not told exactly what that sin is that she's remembering or it's bringing to mind or refreshing her mind for her to remember. We're not told exactly what that sin is. But whatever it is, she's saying that, Elijah, your being here has caused me to remember, or your being here is to help me to remember what my sin is, and also, as a result of that, the death of my son. I think it's fair to say that this widow's understanding or feelings towards both Elijah and God are not that positive. She's essentially blaming Elijah as being the messenger of this bad news, the death of her son. Yes, it's the result of, or what she says is the result of her sin, or at least bringing it to remembrance. What exactly that sin is, we don't know. It could have been robbing a bank. It could have been murdering someone. Perhaps it's jaywalking. Perhaps it's forgetting to wear your mask in a social situation. Whatever it is, she connects the death of her son to that sin, whatever it was, and also saying that God is against her. What have you against me, O man of God? Has the representative of God, that somehow God is at the root of what has happened to her. Now, is this true? Is this accurate? The passage doesn't say for sure, but from the widow's perspective, she believes that this is true. God is against her. You, Elijah, have come to point out or help her to remember what she has done wrong or what she feels like she has done wrong. And as a result, God has punished her by killing her son. Whether or not any of these things is true, to the widow, she believes they are true. They may be true, but they may not be true. I find sometimes in my ministry, or as I've ministered in the church or minister to other people, I've come across individuals who, for whatever reason, have an understanding of God as being very vindictive, very cruel, very mean, where they will say that certain events have been the result of God's judgment upon them, or God punishing them for something they have done or haven't done. Whether or not it is true, it is accurate, that's exactly what took place, is sometimes beyond the point. They believe that it is true, and as a result, their understanding of God is impacted, is changed, is influenced. I think it's fair to say that this woman's understanding of who God is, based on her interpretation of what has happened in her life, the fact that her son has died, the fact that Elijah has come into her life to represent God, the fact that she has done something sinful, or she feels as if, or she's been told that what she has done is sinful, and connecting those three together, I think it's fair to say that her understanding of God is not the most positive. It's not the most welcoming. It's not the most gracious or a desire for God. And sometimes the same may be true in our own lives. As we understand, as we look at God, as our perspective of who God is, the type of God that He is oftentimes influenced and impacted by our perception or our understanding of events that happened in our lives. The events themselves, they happened for sure, but our interpretation of why they happened, our understanding of why this occurred, or maybe why this didn't occur, may not be entirely accurate. And yet that oftentimes influences our understanding of God. So I think it's fair to say that for this widow, at this point, her understanding of God is one of a cruel God, one of a mean God, one of an uncaring God, in taking the life, or what she thinks is taking the life of her son. As you think about God and who He is and His relationship to you, or perhaps your relationship with Him, how would you describe it? What are the adjectives that come to mind in terms of how you feel about Him, how you perceive Him? Is it one of warmness, one of closeness, one of intimacy, a desire to know Him more and to be known by Him? Or is it perhaps one of more ambivalence, one of even more dread, or you want to keep a distance from Him? This morning, let's go on in our passage. After the death or the demise of the widow's son, in verses 19 to 22, we see the raising or the restoration of the widow's son. We've seen the death of his son or the demise of the widow's son. Now in verses 19 to 22, we see the restoration or the raising of the widow's son. Let me read these verses. Verse 19 says, "And he said to her, 'Give me your son.' And he took her from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged, and he laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, 'O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourned by killing her son?' Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. Now let's just stop and think about this for a second. What else could Elijah, in verses 19 to 22, what else could he have done or reacted or responded to this widow? How else could he have said, or what else could he have said, or how else could he have acted? For one, he could have said, hey, you know what, the death of your son, well, tragic, well, sad, it's not my fault. I had nothing to do with it. It's actually your fault. It's actually something that you have done in the past, and this is God's way of getting vengeance or enacting judgment. There is, as a result of what you have done or haven't done, God is punishing you for that action or perhaps inaction. Elijah could have gone that route and said it. Or he could have just said, you know, I'm sorry about the death of your son, but there's nothing I could do about it. Hey, you know what? I gotta go. Bye. And cut out. He could have also said, I'm sorry that this happened. It wasn't my fault. I'll stay with you for a while. I'll try to help you out. But then eventually I've got to go. Or he could have just said, again, it's not my fault. Sorry. Can't do anything for you. Regardless of how he could have responded, notice how he does respond. He says, give me your child. Takes the dead boy, carries him upstairs, and I would like to think that as he carries him, he's carrying them in his arms, right? He's not dragging him on the ground and dragging him up the steps and then throwing him on the bed. This is perhaps an assumption. I would like to believe that he's carrying the son, as if he's his own son. Like a father would lovingly carry his son or daughter, his child that's been dead, and laying him on his bed. Now we need to understand that from an Old Testament perspective, that what Elijah is doing is not just highly unusual, but would actually be against Old Testament law. Because for a Jew to touch the dead body of an individual would be to go against Levitical law. Numbers chapter 9, verses 6 to 7, as well as chapter 19, verse 11, which I encourage you to look at those verses. We're not going to read those verses, but Numbers chapter 9, verses 6 to 7, as well as Numbers chapter 19, verse 11, specifically prohibit a Jew or a follower of God from touching a dead body, touching anyone or anything that has died. They would be considered unclean by touching this dead body. Touching a dead body made a Jew, a Jewish person, unclean, let alone touching the dead body of a, what I would say is a Gentile person, a non-Jewish person. You're touching a non-Jewish dead person. Might be considered a double sin, a double whammy. Whatever it is, Elijah would be considered ceremonially unclean for 7 days. And yet, here's Elijah willing to make himself ceremonially unclean by carrying the dead body of this boy, the widow's son, carrying him upstairs, laying him on his own bed, not on the ground, not in the bathroom, not outside his door, his bedroom door, but laying him on the same bed that he himself has laid on or sleeps on. And in addition to carrying this dead boy or son, he cries out to God. He cries out in verse 20, and he stretches himself upon this child, asking that God would raise this child, restore him back to life. This instance here in Elijah crying out to the Lord to revive the child, and the Lord in verse 22 reviving this child, is the first recorded instance of somebody who has died and been restored in the Old Testament. Now, Enoch, in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, says that Enoch lived a long time, and then he was taken up into heaven. So it actually doesn't record him physically dying this side of heaven. Which you might say, perhaps, is kind of the closest in terms of reviving or resuscitating someone. But this instance is the first recorded instance of someone be physically dying and being restored to life in the Old Testament. Of course, in the New Testament, we know very clearly that Jesus embodies that, or is the primary example of that. But here, it's Elijah's restoration of this young boy. And again, thinking about how Elijah could have responded to this widow. This widow, again, is earlier, I believe she's actually blaming Elijah for the death of her son, saying that this is your fault, Elijah, because you came into my house and brought judgment, or God's judgment, into my house and therefore killed my son. And I think it's understandable if Elijah would have said, okay, fine, you're going to blame me for this? Well, all right, I'm out of here, I'm gone. But that's not what Elijah does. He restores this dead son to life, and he's willing to become himself ceremonially unclean, or at least from the perspective of the Jews, to make himself ceremonially unclean in order to restore this young child to life. And maybe for some of us, we might be in the situation or in a circumstance in which we have an opportunity to extend grace, extend mercy, extend kindness, extend forgiveness to someone who has maybe been a little unkind to us, charged us with something that they think that we have done. Just like this widow, blaming Elijah for the death of her son. This is your fault, Elijah, that my son has died. If it wasn't for you, if you didn't come here and actually help me, also, yeah, that's right, that's what I did, you know, and therefore this is God's punishment. Perhaps there's somebody in our life that we have an opportunity to extend grace to, extend mercy to. And by doing that, it may actually cause some people to look at us not so kindly. Where Elijah, again, makes himself ceremonially unclean, runs the risk that, hey, maybe word might get out to the Jew, to the Pharisees, to the religious police, and therefore put him on a blacklist. And yet, we have an opportunity to extend grace, extend mercy, extend help to someone. I'm not saying that we go out and purposely sin. We purposely do something that we know is against God's word or against God's principles. But we are willing to run the risk of our own reputation, what people think of us, in order to extend and express who God is to someone. Who might that person be? And how might we have an opportunity to do that for someone? Lastly, let's look at verses 23 and 24. In which we see the recognition or the realization that this widow has. We've seen the death or the demise of her son. We've seen the restoration or the revival, the raising up of her son to life. And now in verses 23 to 24, we want to look at the recognition or the realization that this widow has. Let me read in verse 23. It says, "And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, 'See, your son lives.' And the woman said to Elijah, 'Now I know that you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth.'" Elijah goes downstairs, bringing the child in his arm, gives him back to her mother, and says, "See, your son lives." Elijah doesn't make a big deal of the fact that he raised this child from the dead, restored him, revived him. He doesn't say, "You know what? Things are kind of dicey there for a while. You know, it's like, they weren't looking too good. But, you know, I came through for you. God answered my prayer and revived your son. And you ought to be grateful for this. And you ought to thank God and pray to God and worship him from now on." That's not what Elijah does or says. He simply says in verse 23, "See, your son lives." And the widow or the woman, unprompted, right, by Elijah in any way, shape, or form, says to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord is in your mouth is truth." Elijah lets God speak to this woman's heart. He doesn't need to tell her, "Hey, you know, I'm a prophet of God. You know, I'm a spokesperson of God, and God is the true God." Elijah just simply says, "See, your son lives." And the woman, based on her understanding, or based on God's speaking to her heart, comes to the realization that Elijah is a man of God, is sent by God, has the word of God, and speaks God's truth. The recognition or the realization of the widow. She comes to a deeper understanding of who God is. Whether or not she becomes a believer of Yahweh, of the Lord, We're not sure. The pastor doesn't say, but whatever it is, she comes to a deeper, a new, or perhaps a renewed understanding of who God is. Without Elijah grandstanding, pointing to himself, pointing to God, Elijah, by his actions and his attitudes, reflect God to this widow. And perhaps for some of us, there are times where we need to verbally express who God is. We need to use the words that the words of the scriptures, words that God puts in our mouth to share with other people. But there are times where, just based on our actions, based on our attitudes toward other people, it reflects God's character. And allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to people's hearts, that is oftentimes a more powerful witness, a more powerful statement than we can verbally communicate with our mouths. Perhaps there are individuals in our lives, or that God has placed us in their lives, who by our actions and attitudes towards them can be a powerful witness of God, can say far more than what we can verbally communicate to them by our actions and our attitudes. Who might those individuals be? Who has God placed in our lives, or placed you in their lives, that by your action, by our actions, we could communicate who God is to them, so that they will come to an understanding of God . Let me pray for us, and then we'll be done for today. Father, we thank you again that the truth of the gospel message is Jesus taking on our sins, dying on the cross, and being restored to life. God, yes, you have called us to verbally express that, communicate that to those who do not know you, or those who need to be reminded of you. But just as a powerful witness is also how we live out our lives. The grace that we show to people, forgiveness that we show to people, mercy that we show to people, kindness that we show to people, in addition to our speech, in addition to the words we say, our actions and attitudes also speak and also communicate who you are to other people, so that they in turn will come to know Christ Jesus through our actions, through our attitudes. Sometimes from the words that we say, oftentimes from the words that we say. God, who are those individuals that you are calling us to reach, calling us to be a witness of you to them? Father, I pray, Lord, that you would give us clarity and conviction. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, go and have a blessed day, and I hope to see you soon. God bless.